for our first reading in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Wow. Here we are all ready to 1 John chapter 1 on our way toward the end once again of the New Testament. Afterwards, Lord willing, we will take up that reading of the Psalms as we have in time past. So, we come down to 1 John. Who is John here? Which John is this? We have, you know, several in Scripture. This is John the Apostle, the same author of the Gospel of John, the same author of 2nd and 3rd John, and the same author that wrote the Apocalypse of John. This is John the Apostle. We might call him John Boanerges, brother of James, that John. There have been those who have rejected the apostolic authorship of this book, but they are unbelieving scholars, and there's no shortage of unbelieving scholarship. And there's no end to its weariness either. All right, the recipients, it's a general epistle, probably the churches mostly of Asia Minor, especially in the West, that surrounded the city of Ephesus. Ephesus is traditionally believed to be John's final base of operations before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. So somewhere in and around Ephesus, perhaps. The date of writing, sometime around 60 AD or a little bit later. Most probably speaking to those churches, and it is it's a very important message that John has as we move on to content. Every time we read through the Bible again together, and every time I'm pressed in my studies to meditate, new things come to light. This is what I love about the Scriptures. I hope that I've been able over the years to communicate that to you, that the more you study the Scripture, the more things come to light. And here's one of those things. Now, maybe for some of you it was, well, duh, I knew that a long time ago. Will you please catch up, Pastor Todd? Well, maybe that's true. But notice what John does here at the beginning. He says that there are several purpose statements. Now, we know something about John when we read that. John does from time to time provide us with purpose statements in his writings. Remember at the end of John chapter 20, the second to the last chapter in that gospel, at the end of that, he gives us that purpose statement. Jesus did many miracles, but these have been written so that you would know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? You remember that? Okay, well, there's a purpose statement, not perhaps as explicit, but notice that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, and here's the reason, that ye may have fellowship with us. Now, if you read commentaries on the book of 1 John, if you read introductory studies on the book of 1 John, you're going to find that people say, well, you know, John is the book of testing. John's going to provide several tests throughout his writing here. This is what Christianity looks like. This is not what Christianity looks like. If you have this attitude, you need to be in doubt. If you have this attitude, you have greater confidence, and so on and so forth. Right? I get that. But do you see the relationship that that has with fellowship? The theme of the book, I think, is that John is defining what fellowship with God and other believers looks like. Those who are within that fellowship, the characteristics that their lives will take on, and those who are not within that fellowship, no matter their profession, and the characteristic that their lives will take on. It's an epistle of what it means to be in fellowship with God and his people, identifying those marks, and what it means to be outside of that fellowship and identifying those marks. It's fellowship. That's what it's about. And the reason John writes these things is so that we will have that fellowship. So that we will have it. That's the stated purpose here. These things we write that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then there's a secondary purpose there, that in having that fellowship, what does he say? Your joy may be full. And may I say, my dear brothers and sisters, and hear me when I say this, the fullness of joy only comes in that package. There are other things that provide a temporary joy, a partial joy, but the fullness of joy comes through fellowship with the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the saints who have like precious faith. That's where the fullness of joy resides. Okay, so that's the introduction, verses 1 through 4, as far as the purpose of the book is concerned. Now notice how John introduces it, and we'll see that John is going to take on several errors prevalent in his day when he does so. First of all, that which was from the beginning. Who is that? Well, he's going to identify it as the word of life, which we've seen and heard and our hands have handled. As he does in the beginning of his gospel then, he has something of a little, we might call it a cryptic statement. It's not exactly explicit, but it's certainly obvious who John is talking about here. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice what he says. We're going to say that he is from the beginning. He's God himself. He's God himself. He's from the beginning. He's not the beginning. He's from the beginning. That is, he's way beyond the beginning. That's what John means to say here. This is the eternity of Christ that he's speaking about. Then notice, not just from the beginning, but which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. And you've heard me say this before, Greek students, lift up your ears for a moment here. John uses the perfect tense in these first couple, where he says, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes. And what does he mean by that? What does the perfect tense help us to understand there? We've heard him, and that voice that we heard, it has made an irreparable change in us. It has made a change in us that cannot be unchanged. This has some continuing results upon us that will forever be with us. His voice continues to ring in our ears. And then he speaks about what they have seen with regard to Christ. Not just that they saw him, but they saw what he did. And John will go on to say, or he's already said in his gospel, that they beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When John says that which we have seen and looked upon, he's saying that we have seen His glory and we remember that glory. It is with us at all times. That's the force of the perfect here. Then notice our hands have handled. And that's interesting because it's not perfect. It's aorist. That's completed. We're not handling Him anymore. He's ascended up into heaven. But our hands have handled Him. He was here. And of course, this would speak against those who said that, what? Christ only appeared to have a body. Right? I'm going to take a second here to talk about images. Because there have been those in Reformed churches. In fact, one apologist that passed away before the turn of the century, so he didn't make it into the 21st century, he was in the 20th century. He said that you need to feed children pictures of Jesus so that they don't grow up to be docetists. And this is the error that John is battling here. The docetists were wont to say that Jesus only seemed. That's what the Greek word dokeo means, to seem. That Jesus only seemed to have a body. Seems to me a great big logical blunder to make that assertion. Because what happens? Well, no docetist, no self-respecting docetist would say, well, there was nothing that could be seen. Of course there was something that could be seen. But that which the docetists said people saw didn't keep them from that error. It doesn't help, does it, to make those images. And rather, it is forbidden. It's forbidden in Scripture by making any image of any person of the Godhead. A nice review of the larger catechism is in order. And we live in a time, and this, especially this time of season, where such images are pervasive. We see them everywhere, don't we? Well, they're forbidden in Scripture. And it is no insult to the reality of Jesus' human nature to say that those things are forbidden. Okay, so this life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. It is so very interesting to me that John would identify Christ as, quote unquote, that eternal life. We're thinking of the words of Christ Himself, aren't we? When He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so John then identifies Christ by His aseity. He is that eternal life. He is the self-existent one who has life to give to all who would call upon His name. All right, so then we've already talked about verses 3 and 4 as the purpose statement of the book itself, that we move now to John's purpose, and that is fellowship. Fellowship. We want, above all things, we want fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's interesting that term fellowship would be used, I suppose. I mean, if you think with me for a moment, we think of fellowship. You know, when I moved to Texas, I found out that people use the word fellowship a lot more here than they did in Southern California. You didn't hear that word fellowship out in the public square very often. But I had clients when I was working in the electrical industry, and I would ask them to lunch so that we could get to know each other and so on. And one of those clients, actually several of them, were very forward to say, you know, I'm enjoying this fellowship that we have. And it was fellowship. It truly was. Many of those men had a Christian profession of faith, and we enjoyed our time together as we met for lunch. That's fellowship between two people. But notice John uses the same word, fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. That God would style, at least in some places, the relationship that we have with Him as fellowship. That He draws us in by way of adoption and actually, as it said in Abraham, in friendship. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You're my friends. I have showed you everything I'm about to do. A master doesn't reveal anything to his servants. But ye are my friends. You know how you know you're my friends? Because I've drawn you near and told you my heart. Think of it. To be styled as those who have fellowship with God Almighty. Like we might have fellowship with our friends. Certainly, this is a statement of condescension on the Lord's part. Now, it gives us no leave to be familiar or flippant with God, obviously. We must honor Him and reverence Him and so on. But John condescends, or the Lord condescends in the words of John here to speak to us about this great condescension of God that He would have fellowship with us through Jesus Christ. And truly, as we said a moment ago, that is where true joy is found. All other fellowships, if they are not based or founded upon the fellowship with God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, are only fleeting and will not bring lasting joy. All right, so now we're going to start defining that fellowship in verse 5. This is the message that we heard from the beginning and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so, next verse, if you will fellowship with Him, you must not walk in darkness. You see how he begins very early on here, drawing those distinctions. Here's what fellowship with God looks like. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. No middle ground there for John. There's a proper fellowship with God, and it is based on the light of God. And what do we mean by light here? Well, he's going to go on to describe that throughout the book. But at the beginning here, let us just wrap this up in, it is wrapped up in God's own knowledge, God's own righteousness, God's own holiness. Yeah, we're going to go back to the Apostle Paul and what it means to be created after the image of God, because that is where that true fellowship is found, and it is found in knowledge, in righteousness, and in true holiness. And if we say that we have fellowship with God, if we say that that image of God is being restored in us, and we continue to walk in darkness, we continue in ignorance, we continue in profanity and unholiness, we lie and do not the truth. John's going to draw some hard lines here, but that's because he's drawing the lines that exist. There's not a gray area here. We either have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, or we are, as he'll describe in the next chapter, lovers of the world. Our fellowship is with them instead. All right, so now he's going to give the other side of that. If we walk in the light, as he, ekenos in the original, that one. And obviously, he's talking about that light, that life. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. If we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So then, notice we have a cleansing from sin in Jesus Christ. Not a mastery, not a governance, not being governed by darkness, but instead being ruled by that light of God through Jesus Christ, walking in that light. Verse 8. Notice what this looks like in this life. If we say that we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. There's a self-deception that comes here. this is the offense of the cross, what I hope to speak about a little bit later today. There's a pervasive understanding that, we're all good people. That God appreciates our goodness. that at the end of days, you know, God's going to place the good things down against the bad things. And we're going to find that for a very large part of humanity, that the good is going to outweigh the bad. Oh, there are those really wicked people. That's true. But for the most part, you know how the arguments go. You've heard them. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, some have said, if we say we have no sin nature. Well, you know my understanding of with regard to human nature. There's unregenerate human nature and there's regenerate human nature. There's not two natures in one person. You know, a fallen nature and a regenerate nature that are, you know, arm wrestling all the time. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible teaches it. There's fallen human nature and there is redeemed human nature. There's unregenerate and regenerate human nature. That's, I think, a proper and a biblical anthropology. But notice what John is saying here. If we say we have no sin, I like to understand that as if we say we have no guilt. If we say we have no need for cleansing. If we say that we have no ongoing need as well. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And John is speaking against that that first century error and one of its manifestations, where folks were wont to say, you know, I don't have any sin. I've been regenerated. That's what regeneration means. I have this new spirit, and this new spirit can't be touched by sin. And the remnants of such doctrines as that continue on in what is called the doctrine of perfectionism today. If you've ever studied that, you'll know that there are people that live in this world today that think that they are going through large portions, great swaths of their lives without ever having sinned. One popular preacher of the 19th century said, I never go more than 5 minutes without any unconfessed sin. Well, what's he assuming at that? He's assuming that he knows every particular sin and shortcoming that he has. Every particular drawing back from the perfection that is required. Every omission. He thinks he knows that. May I say, that's not possible. This is what the psalmist means when he says, when he talks about the breadth of God's law. What Paul meant when he said, the closer I get to the law, the more my sin comes into relief. In chapter 7. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now put this in the context of fellowship. Put it in the context of fellowship. In the context of fellowship, then, what do we have? We have the one side that says, I have no sin. The other side that is constantly confessing sin. What is the mark of the Christian? And again, the one-verse exegetical method doesn't work here in 1 John 1:9. We must consider it in its broader context of fellowship. What does fellowship with God look like? It looks like a continual confession of sin. Some have said, well, 1 John 1:9 teaches that any sin you don't confess, you're not forgiven of. Well, I hope that's not the case. I certainly hope that's not the case. And then in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So the first is guilt, maybe even original sin, if we say we have no guilt at all. And then the third is if we say that actually we're not committing sins. You see, both of those are ruled out of court here. What does fellowship look like then in 1 John here? That God is light, in him is no darkness at all. We don't walk in darkness, we walk in the light. And what does walking in the light mean? Does it mean sinless perfection? No, it means confession of sin. It means an acknowledgement of our guilt. It means an acknowledgement that we can be cleansed from our sin, and that is how we maintain fellowship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Not by denying our sin, not by saying we don't have sin, completely counterintuitive to the natural man. The natural man says, I want fellowship with God, and so I'll deny my sin. The regenerated man says, I want fellowship with God, and so I will confess my sin. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.